precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you just as we are. We thank you that in all of our perfections, in all of our flaws, Lord, that we can still come before you because you have made the way for us through Christ Jesus, your Son. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before you and present ourselves before you in your presence, not worrying and thinking that we need to justify ourselves, that we need to try to earn our right to be in your presence. We thank you that we don't have to do anything extraordinary or strive to just enter into your presence. But we thank you because of the shed blood of Jesus, because of your perfect sacrifice for us, that we can come boldly before your throne of grace to find mercy, to find grace, strength, and help in times of need. And Heavenly Father, this is what we are doing this morning. We come before you right now, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet our good Heavenly Father, and we present ourselves before you just as we are. We ask that this morning, Lord, speak to us. We ask this morning, Lord, touch us. We ask this morning, Lord, give us a fresh experience and encounter with your love. We ask this morning, Lord, that you will let your love be poured out into our hearts and let your love bring healing to every part of us, our hearts, our minds. Lord, for all the things that we have gone through, Lord, if there be anything, Lord, there's any pain or there's any guilt, there's any anguish or disappointment, all, you know it all. And we don't have to hide it from you. But we thank you, Lord, that you have also promised us that in you we have the victory because Christ has overcome the world. And we thank you that we have hope. And so this morning, Lord, we thank you and we give praise to you and we choose, O Lord, to exalt you as Lord and as King. We choose to praise you for all the good things that you have done, that we no longer stand before you because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ that covers us. And we are justified in your presence. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to strive, but because, Lord, you will be the one, Lord Jesus, to intercede for us until the day that you return. And you will be the one to keep us blameless to your return. So we praise you and we bless you and we choose this morning to glorify your name and honor you and worship you. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask and pray all these. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Blessed morning, everyone. You may take your seats. How are all of you feeling this morning? How many of you are thankful to see the sun this morning? After so many days of rain, right? So many days of rain. Now, I don't know about you, but this week itself, how many of you enjoyed the rain the whole of the week? Yeah, I did enjoy. It was a bit of a challenging week, I must say, on quite a few fronts for me. But this morning, we can see the sun, and as we were driving to church, my daughter pointed out that there was a rainbow in the sky as well. So we see the sun, and we see the rainbow. And we bless the Lord, and we praise Him that dark clouds do not always remain, right? that His glory and His light will shine through. And I was just reminded this morning of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Thanks be to God who always, is it only 99 out of 10 times? Is it only 8 out of 10 times? No. Who always leads us in triumph. Amen? So let's hold to that hope. Now, I wonder how many of you, if there's anyone who is visiting us here this morning for the first time, is there anyone? No? Yeah? Okay, a blessed morning to every one of you. Those who are watching online, a blessed morning to you as well. Hope that you are keeping warm and toasty wherever you are. And if you are able to join us, we want to welcome you to join us back here because it's even warmer here being amongst family members as well. Join us. We look forward to you being here as well. And this morning, we just want to welcome you here and welcome the presence of the Lord. Amen. We are all gathered together in His name. Amen. And when we are gathered together in His name, who is present? God is present. Jesus is present. When two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in our midst. And we praise the Lord that He's present here. If the Lord is not present here, we might as well just go home. All right? Okay, we're just going to invite our ushers up this morning. We're going to collect our tithes and our offerings. We're going to worship our Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You this morning. Thank You once again that, Lord, that we have all that we have, that You have given us all. Lord, everything that we have, even the very breath in our lungs, comes from You, Lord Jesus. We want to thank You for that. The ability to serve, the ability to work comes from You. The jobs, the opportunities that we have, the homes that we have, the physical things that we have, all comes from You. And Lord, even this morning, right now, we pray that, Lord, as we give unto You, we thank You that You have first given us. And so we give to You, Lord, with hearts full of gratitude and thanksgiving. We give out of our love for You, Lord. And we pray, Father, will You take these, would You multiply these, Lord, for the extension of Your kingdom, for Your kingdom's work. Lord, that many more will enter into Your kingdom, Lord, through all of this giving and the ministry. We bless You and we commit this time. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Now, we just want to share with you three announcements this morning. First up, we have our prayer meetings every Wednesday. Join us for our prayer meeting. I always am reminded that Jesus said this, when two on earth agree upon anything being asked in His name, it shall be done. And when we ask anything in His name according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we will have the very thing that we have asked for. We just need to be patient, right? Okay, so join us every Wednesday as we pray together as a church for the things that are in the church, for the things that are in the world, for our fellow brothers and sisters who are going through difficulties in other parts of the world. Join us every Wednesday, 7 p.m. at Nolamara Building. Now, next, we have the Powerhouse Meetings. Now, Powerhouse Meetings happens on a weekly or fortnightly basis, almost every Friday, or it could be a different day of the week. Last Friday, we have good news. We have a new group that was started last Friday. So this group was started by Brother Tony and Sister Lynn, all right? And you can see the different members in there in the group itself. And we are so happy that they are able to just find a community, and they have now commenced on their journey together to walk as a community where they are able to support and bless each other. Now, if you're not yet in a Powerhouse group, we just really want to encourage you to be part of the community, to plug in. It's important for us to all be walking together as a community where we're able to support and encourage each other. All right, so if you are not yet in a powerhouse group, please look for Brother Jack, our worship leader today, okay, Sister Joni, his wife, and or look for any of the pastors and we'll plug you in. We'll start up a new group if we need to as well. All right, next, we have the ladies' meeting. The ladies will be meeting this coming Saturday, and they'll be meeting at 10 a.m., right? Not in this unit, Unit 8, but in Unit 7, the one next door, where the Children's Church is, where the Mandarin congregation is. They'll be meeting there 10 a.m. this Saturday. Join them even as they walk in wisdom and they discuss on knowledge and discernment. There's a difference between knowledge and discernment. How many of you know that, right? Okay, so ladies' meeting, Saturday, 17 June. Now, are we all ready to hear what the Lord has to say to us? Yeah. I want to encourage, as I was preparing this, I just want to encourage us on two things. The first thing is this. Many of us want to receive, and we are delighted to receive, a prophetic word from the Lord, right? A prophetic word from the Lord really is not just a word about foretelling, that means telling into the future. In fact, that doesn't happen all the time. That is a minority of the time. It's usually forthtelling. It means the word of the Lord comes to us in the season, a word that we need for this moment. And it is a word that He has already spoken. Could have been already written, could have been already said, spoken about or taught, but it is a word that we need in season. So if we want to receive a word from the Lord, every Sunday when we gather to listen to the different sermons, the different speakers, let us listen and tune in, not so much to the voice of the speaker per se, but let us tune our hearts in to listen out for to the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because that's where we will get His word for us in season. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again commit ourselves to You and we present ourselves before You. We are here, O Lord, to listen to only one voice, Your voice. We are here only to receive only one word, Your word. And so, Father, we pray that You'll give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts, O Lord, that are able and quick to respond to you. And Lord, we pray that this morning, let everything within us, our spirit, soul, and our body, just be tuned in to Your Spirit even right now. And we pray, Holy Spirit, would You come and rest on each and every person here, and speak, O Lord, to every heart, including my heart as well. Lord, we thank You for this time, and we commit this time to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning's message was a challenging message for me as I was preparing it, as I was reflecting over my life, and it still challenges me. And yes, as the reflectors are going out for class right now, may the Lord's presence go with them as well. And I'm so thankful that Pastor Stewart did Matthew chapter 7 last week. It was not an easy chapter to deal with, but he really covered really very well, and he really spoke and gave the word of the Lord very well. It was not an easy chapter to preach. So this Sunday, this morning, right now, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 8. And just to give you a little bit on a background kind of a thing, okay? Matthew chapter 5 to 7 was the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus actually spoke about what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a disciple of Christ, and what does the kingdom of God look like. Right, that was the essence and that was the gist of the Sermon of the Mount. And at the end of Matthew chapter 7, Matthew, the gospel writer, actually wrote this. He said that the crowds who were present at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28-29, he says that the crowd were astonished. They were amazed at Jesus' teachings. Why? Because he taught them as one who had authority. Unlike the teachers or the scribes of the day. So they actually recognized, they could see, they could perceive a recognizable authority and a power in the way that Jesus taught or the way that Jesus spoke. I'd just like us to hang on to this thought. He taught them with authority. Now let's look at an overview of Matthew 8. So in the Sermon of the Mount, it's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus apparently went up to a mountain and he gave his sermon then. So in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus now descends from the mount. He descends from the mountain. And after teaching and preaching on the kingdom of God, now Matthew will go on to record what Jesus did subsequently. And there are a few things that he did, quite a few things that he did in chapter 8, we could see. There were healings, various healings that happened. There was a miraculous act over the forces of nature. And there was also the healing and the deliverance of the demon-oppressed men, right? Now, let's talk about the healings. Matthew, in chapter 8, talk about the healing of the leper. Now, in the days of Jesus, during the ancient times, leprosy was an incurable disease, unlike modern day right now where we have a cure. But in those times, it was an incurable disease that people generally, they understood and they knew that only God can make clean and only God can heal. So leprosy was incurable. But notice, how did the leper approach Jesus? He approached Jesus in faith, right? He approached Jesus in faith. Now, I'd like us to also think about this. In Matthew chapter 8 here, it says that Jesus, how did Jesus heal the leper? He touched the leper. Now, in those days, you can't even go near the leper. Why? Because you were afraid that you might contract the disease. It's contagious. But also because they believe that leprosy was like a curse. And it will cause a person to become spiritually defiled. But I'd like us to just take this in mind. Jesus knew all these, yet he reached out and he touched the leper. And what happened to the leper? The leper was made clean, and Jesus was not defiled. This in itself is a nugget for us to think about, perhaps, that we could chew, ruminate about, and perhaps we'll talk about it another time. The second thing that Jesus did was the healing of the centurion's servant. Here, we get one of the first recorded instances of what you call touchless healing or voice-activated type of healing. Okay? Only God could effectively speak, send a command, and send a word that would effect a healing across physical and geographical boundaries, and the person is healed. Only God could do that. And take note, how did the Roman centurion approach Jesus? He approached Jesus in faith. With such great faith that Jesus commended the Roman centurion, who was a Gentile. And he said that this Roman centurion had faith that goes beyond anyone else in Israel, God's people. Faith that goes beyond anyone else in Israel who was supposed to know God's word, who was supposed to know who God is. Faith. The third thing that Jesus did was he controlled the forces of nature. He calmed the storm, he calmed the wind and the waves. Now, Can you remember what the disciples said to Jesus when they were in the boat? They said, Lord, save us. Don't you see that we are drowning, right? And Jesus said and responded to them, why are you afraid? Why are you of little faith? And then he calmed the storm. He calmed the wind and the waves. And the disciples asked Jesus, or the disciples asked amongst themselves rather, they said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Might they have been thinking of what they read in Psalms or what they heard in Psalms 107, where it says that God is the one who stills the storm and the waves of the sea. So when they ask that question, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? They were already perhaps making connections. Could he be God? And then we know of the story or the account of how Jesus healed and delivered the two men in Gadarenes who were demon-oppressed or demon-possessed. And the name of the demon or the demons that were in the men was called Legion. A legion is approximately about 1,000 to 6,000 of them in the two men. And in the way that, but just take note that the way that the demons addressed Jesus, how did the demons, when the demons saw Jesus approaching, what did they say? How did they address Jesus? They addressed Jesus as the Son of God. The demons recognized Jesus. And in the way that they requested of Jesus or begged Jesus not to send them to the abyss, it shows that Jesus is not only the higher authority, but he has authority over them as well. And you will see in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew will also write about how those who were brought to Peter's house for Jesus to touch, to deliver, Jesus cast out all those who were demon possessed with a word. Out, and they are all out. So after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, after talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus is now demonstrating the power and the authority of the kingdom of God. Through all these miracles that we just spoke about, that we saw, we know that Jesus has authority over sickness. He has authority over the created world. And he has authority over evil. And so, Jesus is indeed God's promised Messiah. And he is the true and the rightful King. Now, Matthew would go on at the end of Matthew chapter 28, right after the resurrection of Jesus and just before Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, Matthew would also record what Jesus said. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has now been given to him. All authority in heaven and on earth. And if I may add, under the earth has been given to him. So what then should be our response? How should we respond to this? If Jesus has the authority over all, over sickness, over created world, over evil, over heaven and earth and below, what should be our response to Jesus? We should follow him then in faith and follow him as the King. Follow him in faith and follow him as the King. So now with that as the backdrop, let's move on to our key text for this morning. And this key text is a teaching that Matthew slotted in that sense, in Matthew, in chapter 8, and it is meant for disciples, for those who truly want to be disciples of Jesus. Jesus the King. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Let's have a look. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. Then, one of the teachers of the religious law said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." Another of his disciples said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead." So here Jesus will talk about what is required of his disciples, what would be required of them if they truly want to follow him. Now, what do you think Jesus meant by these two replies? Let's look at his first reply to the scribe, to the teacher of the religious law. Matthew 8:20, Jesus told that scribe who said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied and said, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." What do you think? What do you think that Jesus meant? Oh, not this one, but Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Oops, okay, never mind, it's okay. I'm sure all of you have got your Bibles, okay? So Jesus said this, right? "Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, a simple reading of this verse, right, would tell us that Jesus is telling the scribe that if you want to follow him, or if he wants to follow Jesus, he has got to be prepared that he will not have a place to call his own. No permanent residence, perhaps no house to call of his own. Because foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has got nowhere to lay his head, right? So it means that when we follow Jesus, we are not guaranteed to have a permanent roof over our heads. We are not guaranteed to even have a house or a home that we can call of our own. We must be prepared to forsake the idea of having a permanent place here in this world that we call home. We must be prepared to literally follow Jesus wherever he goes, to be wherever he calls us to be. Jesus said this in John chapter 12, verse 26. He said that whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. What does this look like for us? Now, we know that the house and the home is one of the major securities, the main securities that we would look towards establishing in our life here in this world, right? Because the house and the home gives us a sense of permanence. It gives us a sense of security, a comfort zone, a zone where we can take comfort in. Following Jesus, though, means that we have to be prepared to forsake our sense of security or our comfort zone. That is, our security and our comfort zone based on our earthly physical assets, such as our house. Instead of putting our security into an earthly asset, such as our house here on earth, Jesus is calling us to put our faith and our security in God who is eternal. Be prepared to move and to flow with Him according to His word, to His will, and to His season for us. We should not be growing roots that go too far down, too deep at any one place, at any one time, such that when God calls, it keeps us from flowing with Him. To follow Jesus, we need to be used to stepping out and living out of our comfort zone. To follow Jesus, we need to get used to stepping out and living out of our comfort zones. Now that sounds pretty radical in our world today, right? Quite countercultural. Some of you might be asking at this point, is it even practically possible that Jesus would actually ask us to forsake our homes and to be itinerant? Don't we need a shelter over our heads? Is Jesus saying that we need to be homeless when we follow Him? Now, if we were to recall what Jesus taught His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 33, Jesus tells us that as disciples of Christ, as children of God, we have a heavenly Father, a good heavenly Father who values and who loves us more than the flowers in the field, than the grass in the field, than the birds in the air. We have a good heavenly Father who sees and He knows all that we need. And not only He sees and knows, He will provide. And Jesus tells His disciples then, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things that we need, food, clothing, and if I may even add, shelter, will be added to us. Jesus is not saying that we cannot build homes or houses for ourselves. He's not saying that. The point is whether we will be willing to forsake our earthly sense of security. Are we willing to uproot and move when He calls us to? That's the point. Or will we instead choose to hold ground and we choose to stick to our comfort zones? Now, apart from our houses, apart from our homes, what else might have become our sense of security, our sense of attachment, such that if God were to call us, then we will actually struggle to leave it behind? Would it be our jobs? Would it be our positions, our titles? Would it even be our church ministry? Are we willing to trust God that He will provide for us as we choose to walk with Him? That He will provide for everything that we need? Now, this year's theme is to walk as He walked. So let's look at the example of Jesus here. How did Jesus, the Son of God, the King, walk while He was here? First of all, we knew that Jesus forsook His heavenly home. He left heaven, His comfort zone, to be born into this broken and corrupted world so that He can fulfill His Father's will. Jesus arrived in a humble manger, a humble one. Probably doesn't smell nice, in some shed or something like that, and not in a palace. He did not arrive in a mansion. Jesus walked from town to town, village to village, without having a house to call His own. But yet, His Father, is the one who owns the cattle of a thousand hills. And Jesus is indeed the creator who puts all the stars in their places of abode. Even when Jesus died, he did not have his own tomb to be buried in. He was buried in someone else's tomb, but it was a tomb for the rich. Jesus, when he lived his life here on earth as a man, he trusted his Father to provide for him and to sustain him every step of the way. And Jesus now calls us to also put our faith and our trust in God, our Heavenly Father, and to walk as Jesus walked. Now, when God called my family and I to leave Singapore, it was our comfort zone. It was especially my comfort zone. And I was greatly, greatly reluctant to do so, to leave. I was not prepared to leave my comfort zone because leaving my marketplace job was already me leaving the comfort zone. And now God has called us to leave our homes even. So in my case, to be called to relocate is very different from the case of someone who wants to relocate. But we did much prayer, much thought, and we decided to obey with this step of faith. It was not a step, it was a leap of faith for us. And today we can tell you that not only has God been faithful, but we have seen new revelations and received new experiences with God and His grace and His love and His mercies that we would probably not have otherwise experienced if we had not responded to this call. So God is faithful. Following Jesus means we literally have to follow Him all the way, forsaking everything. We have to choose to put our faith not in what is passing and what is temporal, but instead, we have to choose to put our faith and our security in Him who is eternal and in Him who is faithful, in God, our good Heavenly Father. Now, besides forsaking our trust in earthly possessions and earthly securities, to follow Jesus, we also need to be decisive. We need to be decisive, and we need to prioritize our relationship and allegiance to God above everything else. In Matthew chapter 8, let's look at the second response that Jesus gave. Matthew 8, 21, 22. Another of his disciples said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead." That's quite a hard thing to receive, right? Imagine if you are there, standing there, and you come to Jesus and says, "Lord, I want to follow you, but first let me, you know, bury my father." And then Jesus seemingly turns to the person and says, like a silent, "No, follow me now." Now, don't misunderstand this. Jesus is not telling the disciple to dishonor his parents, because that would not be consistent with God's command of honor our father and our mother. It would not be consistent with that. In fact, in this case itself, in this context, it was likely the case that the disciple's father was still alive. Because if the disciple's father had actually already passed on, then within the Jewish law itself, the Jewish practice and the tradition, they have to bury the dead within 24 hours. So it would have been a very reasonable request then to say that, you know, you have to go back and bury the dead. But in this case, it is likely the case that what the disciple meant was this. He was telling Jesus, he wanted to remain with his father, remain with his dad, until the day that he passes on, bury his dad. Then he will give his life and follow Jesus. That was likely the context that he was saying it in. And that was why then Jesus gave this response to him. Follow me now. As a matter of urgency and decisiveness. When Jesus said, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead, he's saying that those who do not have Christ, who will not accept Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, let them be the ones to do the seemingly mundane things of the world. But following Jesus is a high calling. It is a high calling that will take priority over every other mundane earthly obligations, even family obligations. I have to emphasize again, Jesus is not telling the disciple to dishonor his parents. No. This is how I personally would read this. How I, Aaron, would read this. If we have the means, if we have the resources, and if we have the ready opportunity to meet the needs of our parents, or for that matter, our own family and our household, we can, and we certainly must. We should do it. As part of us wanting to obey God's command to honor our parents, or to submit to our husbands, or to love our wives, or to care for our families, we should perform all these duties diligently, responsibly, out of our love for God and our love for our family. But if circumstantially, while serving God, we are unable to do so, the key word is circumstantially. For example, we might be serving God in the mission field and we don't have the financial means or we don't have the luxury of time to get home in time because of proximity, because of accessibility. We can't, while serving God, you can't respond that quickly and just say that at the flick of a button, I'll be able to return home. So I don't have the means to, or I don't have the opportunity to. If it's under that circumstance, then perhaps we need then to choose to prioritize God's call, or do we stay home? And we have to remember that in those days, you know, of Jesus, that they don't have transport like what we have today, that you can just take a plane like this. Once you're out there, you don't come back for quite a long time. There's no phone, there's no internet, there's no modern-day communications. Or, in the second scenario, if it boils down to us having to choose our faith between our faith in Christ or our relationship with our family member, then we have to prioritize Jesus above all else. So, did you get the point there? Okay, when do we prioritize? So let's look at the example again of Jesus here. Jesus, he left his heavenly place. He left his Father's side in that sense in heaven to be born into this world, to come into this world. And in this world, when Jesus, while Jesus was on this in this world, while he did walk with his Father, walk closely with his Father, there came a point in time where there was a moment of separation between him and the Father. And that was when he took the sins of the world upon himself on the cross. That separation that they experienced had never existed prior to that point in eternity. Never existed. And it was so excruciating that it was reflected in the cry that Jesus made when he was on the cross. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, prior to all of that, God the Father and Jesus the Son, they already knew that that separation was going to be inevitable. If Jesus were to come down to earth to carry out his plan of redemption for the world, it will be inevitable. Yet, Jesus, out of obedience to his Father's will, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and also that moment of separation. And so, that's why today we have this gift of salvation. And that is why now today, Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. So once again, we see that Jesus did walk the talk. And now he calls us, his disciples, to also walk as he walked. Now, when we had to leave Singapore and relocate here to Perth, I asked the Lord this question, Lord, what about our families in Singapore? You see, my wife and I, we are the eldest child in the family. And as the eldest child, we have family obligations, there are expectations, responsibilities. But during my prayer time, God brought to my mind Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And it said this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I must admit to you that when I received this word from the Lord, it was not easy. It was not easy then, and it's still not easy now. But we have committed this to the Lord, and we trust that as we obey his word, as we respond to his will and his call, that God will take care of everything else for us and our families back in Singapore. And even till today, at this moment, we are still walking by faith, trusting God each step of the way, one step at a time. Now, brothers and sisters, the reason why I'm sharing with you these, my personal testimonies, our personal testimonies, is certainly not to brag. It's not to brag about our faith or to brag about our spirituality. No, far from it. Unlike you, I'm a person with many flaws. I have many weaknesses. There are many things there are many failures in my life. But the reason why I will share these things with you is because if God is able to work in me, I'm very sure that God is able to work in you and through you as well. And he wants not only to be in a relationship with you, he wants to reveal his glory in and through you. All right? Now, from Jesus' response to these two would-be disciples, Jesus was essentially telling them, those who truly want to follow him as Lord and as Master, they must not only be willing to, but they must also count the cost. Are they prepared to forsake their earthly security and to trust God to provide? Are they prepared to put their allegiance to Jesus and to his kingdom's work, priority on his kingdom's work, above everything else, even if it's family or family duties? Now, these exacting, very exacting demands and prerequisites that Jesus gave to his disciples are not often being talked about today in today's Christianity. Many today would prefer to focus entirely on the grace and on the blessings of following Jesus. And they would probably prefer not to, or to stay away from talking about the cost of following Jesus. Many would like to talk about how God's gift of salvation, it is free. Jesus paid it all on our behalf. And it all seems that we just simply need to receive this gift of salvation by saying a simple sinner's prayer. But today, many have neglected to speak or to teach with equal, if not with greater emphasis, on what Jesus requires of those who truly want to follow Him. Billy Graham would say this: salvation is free, but discipleship, becoming a disciple, costs everything we have. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say this: discipleship would cost our lives. We have to be prepared to give up, literally, renounce everything for the sake of Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. You can check it out if you don't believe me. It is either He is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. That's what Hudson Taylor, the British missionary to China, said. It's either Jesus is Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. Now, why would we want to forsake and give up everything to follow Christ Jesus? Why? Have you thought about that? Perhaps, I'm very sure that you have asked this question, because I have asked this question. Why would I give up everything to follow Jesus? And so I ask this question. Why did the early disciples and the apostles of Jesus, why did they give up everything for Jesus? Why did they not only give up everything, but they would actually endure unspeakable pain? They would endure countless challenges. They would endure insurmountable persecution to the point of laying down their lives to follow Jesus. Why? Why would they do that? I can only come to one reason why. And the reason is love. Jesus Himself said this in John chapter 15, verse 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And because of His great and awesome love for us, Jesus gave up all. He gave it all, and He laid down His life for all. And the disciples too, in response to the love of Christ, they gave their all. They gave their lives for Christ Jesus. Because when they encountered Jesus, they encountered the pure and the true love of God. Love that is unconditional. Love that is sacrificial. Love that is wholehearted. The Apostle Paul will put this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. brothers and sisters, how much we are willing to give and to lay down for Jesus is usually in proportion to our revelation of Him. How much we see and know of Jesus. Let me say that again. How much we are willing to give and to lay down for Jesus is usually in proportion to our revelation of Him, who we see Him as. And it's not the kind of knowledge, the intellectual kind of knowledge of Him, but a personal, intimate knowledge of Him. And this personal, intimate knowledge can only come by experience. It can only come through a heart-to-heart encounter and a relationship. All the disciples, the early disciples and apostles, and many of disciples of Jesus along the way through history, they have had their own real connection with Jesus. They had their ongoing heart-to-heart relationship with Jesus. And we know that in the early disciples, their experience and their relationship with Jesus carried on even beyond His time here on earth, because they walked and they partnered with the Holy Spirit intimately, closely, for the rest of their lives. And the Holy Spirit, who we know as also called the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God, is this same Holy Spirit that is who's given to all of us, disciples of Christ, those who have believed in Jesus as Savior and who follow Him as Lord. The same Holy Spirit, God, He desires to have a deep heart-to-heart, spirit-to-spirit relationship with us. Would we too be willing to walk with Him intimately and wholeheartedly as the early disciples did? The more we know and experience personally and intimately God as our Heavenly Father, the more we know God as our Heavenly Father, the more we know and we experience Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, as our King, the more we know and the more we experience the empowering and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the more we will see and the more we will realize that there is absolutely nothing in this world that can ever be compared to the love, to the presence, and the glory of God. There is nothing in this world. When we realize that Jesus is our true reward, we will lay down everything willingly, not under compulsion, for Christ. Like you, unlike you, I'm a person who, I'm still a young man, who loved fine clothes, fine food, good wine, good coffee. I loved nice cars. And that was why I worked as a banker as well. And when I was a teacher, that was why I gave tuition, because it was lucrative. I liked all of these. I like eating Michelin star food, had the chance of doing so, traveling to nice places, staying in 5-star hotels. I love all these. I mean, I'm pretty normal, right, I think. But as I start to walk with the Lord, I start to ask this question, Lord, why would people like Paul, the Apostle Paul, give up everything? Paul, in his days, if you were to know how he was trained and his qualifications, he was a top-notch theologian. Paul was very accomplished, very trained, very skilled, very brilliant, had a very brilliant mind in his days. Why would he give up all of that and even count all of that as rubbish, garbage? It's not just a figure of speech, you know. He counted it as rubbish. And I said, Lord, there's something I'm missing. If Paul could see that, that he said that I may gain Christ, then Lord, I too want to be able to see that and experience that, that I can also say that I may gain Christ. And so I can tell you that today, the Lord has taken me on a journey. Of course, it was painful. It was painful that he had to strip away the car. This was back in Singapore. He had to strip away the luxuries. He had to strip away things bit by bit. And I thought that I was losing out a lot more than I was gaining. But then I started experiencing the presence of the Lord. Of just being in that room and it's just between you and Him. And when His presence comes, when His presence is manifest, everything else, everything within you knows that the Creator is here. And nothing else suddenly matters. And that experience is something that I can share with you. But you will probably not know what I'm saying and talking about until you experience it. And then you will know. And so today, thanks be to God. Do I still look at nice cars? Yeah. Do I still look at people with nice houses? Yes. But almost immediately after, I tell you, this is what the Lord did for me personally. I see that car or I see that house turn grey. And in my mind, I know the moment it turned grey, it means it's faded. It's gone. Look at your handphones, iPhone. What model is it right now on? iPhone 15, 14, 15, okay, whatever, let's just say 16. It has moved from iPhone 1 in a sense. Can you remember when the first iPhone came out? Everybody took their iPhone and they felt like they became the god of the world already. The first 16 models, 15 models, 14 models have passed. The things of this world are passing away. So when we know Jesus as our true reward, nothing else matters anymore. All these fads are just passing. It does not captivate our hearts anymore. Because our true reward is really found in Christ alone. Now this morning I just went off totally off script. This morning I just want to leave you finally right now with something that Jesus said. It was a assuring promise that Jesus gave me personally. It's found in Luke chapter 14. And I'll give you a bit of a context before I come to the actual text here. Here, Jesus was asked by a rich young ruler, "Good Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, in short, his reply was, "Go sell away everything, give to the poor, then you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." The rich young ruler went away feeling extremely sad and despondent. Why? Because he was very rich. And so that prompted Jesus then to remark and say, "It is just so difficult for those who have riches, who have wealth, to enter the kingdom of God." And so on this backdrop, this is what Peter, the apostle, said to Jesus. Luke, Sorry, I'm not sure if I may have made a typo. I apologize for that. It's either Luke 14 or Luke 18, but, you know. In verse 28, it says this. Peter said this. We have left our homes to follow you, to follow Jesus. And Jesus replied, yes. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have life, eternal life, in the world to come. In the same breath that Jesus brought to my mind, that God brought to my mind, Matthew chapter 10, to say that we need to love him more than our father and our mother, our brothers and sisters, Jesus also gave this promise of a reward. I'd like us right now to just close our eyes and bow our heads. And let us be truthful and let us ask ourselves this morning, what are we willing to forsake? What are we willing to give to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? What are we willing to forsake? What are we willing to give to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? For those of us who are Christians, have we allowed things into our lives that have now removed Jesus from the throne of our hearts? Have we allowed things into our life that have removed, dethroned Jesus from the throne of our hearts? And when was the last time that we had an encounter with Jesus that stirred us so deeply, that stirred our hearts so deeply, our love for him, that we are willing to give it all for him? When was the last time? Now, if that time has been some time ago, perhaps even years ago, that we have been so stirred in our hearts, then perhaps today, would you say that our first love for him has gone cold? We may still be actively serving in various ministries, we may still be attending church, but we know that within us, that intimate passion, that spark for Jesus that we once had, is now just but a flicker, a wisp. If you are feeling a nudge on your heart, I want you to know that's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself. He's asking you and knocking on the door of your heart and saying, would you return to Him? Would you return to your first love? And brothers and sisters, this is between you and God. Please do not ignore His voice. Do not ignore His call. It is precisely because of God's deep love for you. It's precisely because He has so much grace for you that He's calling you and inviting you to respond to Him even this morning. So if that is you, would you respond to Him? Respond to Him by opening the door of your heart. just run into His arms and ask Him to forgive you. Forgive you for allowing your heart to go cold. Ask Him to forgive you for allowing the various things in your life to dethrone Him. Ask Him to restore your first love for Him. Ask Him to rekindle that flame of passion within you once again. To restore that vibrance in your relationship once again. I'm just going to give you some time to pray right now. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning, help us, Lord, each of us, to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Lord, we pray that if we have allowed things, O Lord, into our lives that have displaced You, that have dethroned You from the throne of our hearts, we ask that You will please forgive us, Lord. Help us, O Lord, even to put You first in our lives once again. Help us, O Lord, to see the glories and the riches of Christ, the treasures that we have in Christ. Help us to see, O Lord, our eternal reward, our true reward that is in Christ. Help us to experience and encounter You all over again, O Lord, with a fresh touch of Your fire, a fresh touch, O Lord, of Your Spirit, a fresh touch of Your love, O Father, and of Your presence. Lord, once again, would You stir our hearts, O Lord, and stir our love so deeply for You that this day and each and every subsequent day, O Father, Lord, we would lay down everything willingly for Jesus, our Lord and our King. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.